So we are in the middle of a series that we're calling Aftertaste. And it's been a really good series so far. And it's been one that's been convicting and challenging to me. If you're joining maybe with us for the first time and you haven't been tracking with us in this series, I want to give just a very quick kind of overview of kind of the heart of this series, where we've been and kind of where we're heading today. Really, the heart of this series is this idea that sin always leaves a nasty aftertaste, no matter what it is. Sin is destructive. It destroys our lives. It steals joy. It steals contentment. And ultimately, it leads to death, except for the amazing love of Jesus Christ that saves us and he put himself in our place to save us from that sin. And so for those of us that are in Christ, those of us that have a relationship with Jesus, we have this amazing hope and future, knowing that one day our sin will ultimately be wiped away, that there is nothing that we will ever do that Jesus Christ has not already overcome on the cross. And that is good news today. Is that not good news today, church? I mean, we got to remember that on a daily basis. But really at the heart of this series is this idea that we got to remember that on the daily, every day, we are battling and facing certain things in this life, certain temptations, sins in our life that are destroying the everyday relationships that we have, that are destroying our lives. And we gotta take ownership of those things. Last week, I talked about taking extreme ownership of our sin and recognizing, you know what? If this thing is if I'm going to be in a place where this thing isn't going to destroy me, I've actually got to work on some of those things. And so we've been calling out some things that I think are pervasive and rampant sins in our culture and in our society and even within the church. And so in week one, we talked about sexual sin. Last week, we talked about the power of our words and how it's so easy in our culture to just get sucked into saying things, to being rude and nasty and just all the things that we do with our words and how that can just start forest fires in our life. Greg, a couple of weeks ago, talked about the importance and the power of discipling other people, actually getting out into the world and fulfilling the Great Commission. Like, that's part of who we're called to be as a church. And so today, I want to hit on, I believe, honestly, in our culture, and I'm specifically talking about the United States of America now. In our culture in the United States, there are two sins that I think are probably more rampant than just about anything else. We already talked about one of them in week one, and that was sexual sin. But there's a second part that I think goes right along with that, and that is the sin of what I'm going to call consumerism. Consumerism. We are one of the most indulgent nations in the world. And I want to give you some statistics on this as we begin today, because these were so telling to me as I read these. The United States has a little less than 5% of the world's population. So even though we are a huge country, we are pretty small in comparison to the grandness and scope of the rest of the world. All right, so less than 5% of the world is America. But we use, every single day, 33% of the world's paper, 25%, I believe, of the world's coal and oil, 27% of the world's aluminum, 19% of the world's copper. And so when you look at the ratio of how big we are comparatively to how much we are consuming, it's pretty shocking. We are consumers to the nth degree. It's just woven into the fabric of who we are as Americans. I even think about the way that we kind of encourage and teach our children, right? What is it always all about? We got to get good grades so we can get into a good college, right? So that we can get a job where we make a lot of money, so we can buy a lot of stuff, right? So that we can be comfortable and so that we can be secure and so that we can be happy, right? That's what it'll do. If you can get those things, right? And so we've built into subconsciously, into the minds of our children. This is the American way, right? Like, consume, consume, consume. The more you consume, the happier you will be. And so I want to throw out, I don't know if I made this up. Maybe I read it somewhere, but I'm calling it the consumption presumption. The consumption presumption. And that is this, that the more I consume, the more I can get for myself, the happier I will be and the more secure I will be. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves today, church. There's a little part of us in the back of our mind that believes that, right? If I have more money, if I have a nicer house, if I have a nicer car, or if I've got more money in my bank account, the more I can get for myself, the more secure I'll feel, and the happier I will be. That's the consumption presumption. But let me ask you this question as we begin today. Has that changed the level of anxiety, stress, and contentment that we have in America today? Because I'm looking around, myself included sometimes, and people seem more miserable. People seem more stressed out. They seem more anxious than ever. And yet we have consumed so much. We have so much. And yet, maybe I'm the only one, but I look around and I don't think people are any happier. I think they're actually more miserable. Why? Because this is the truth about consumerism and the sin of consumerism. More is never enough. Whatever we have, it's never enough. I gotta have more. Right? No, it's more. What will it take to make you happy? More. That's when I'll be really happy. That's when I'll feel totally secure. And so we fall into this trap. And I believe that's what it is. It is a trap. It is a sinful trap where we just consume, and we end up in this endless cycle, honestly, of chronic dissatisfaction and disappointment. And so here's why I want to dig into this today. Because I believe that this is stealing our joy. It is stealing our contentment. It is stealing the life that God wants you to live. It's stealing the purpose that He created you for. And until we begin to actually take an honest assessment of ourselves, like, okay, am I actually falling victim to this sin in my life in some way, shape, or form? And I think it looks very different for everybody. We're going to talk about that today. This is not just a money thing. This is not just a money issue. We can be consumers about so many different things, right? And so I want to unpack this a little bit today. I want to take some time to look at just the heart of this issue, get to the bottom of it today, so that we can walk out of here and as the church understand who we've been called to be, that we've been called to live differently, that Jesus came into the world to call us to a new way of living and a new way of looking at our money and our stuff and all of the things that we consume. And so the bottom line for today is this: kingdom-minded people are not consumer-minded people. They're not. Kingdom-minded people are not consumer-minded people. We are giving-minded people. There is a switch that happens in our heart, our spirit, our minds when we come into relationship with Jesus. And that's what I want to really just focus in on today for a couple of minutes. And so the text that we're going to be in today is going to be found in Luke chapter 12. We're going to be starting in verse 13. I want to encourage you, if you have Bibles today, open them up to Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. I want to give you some context for what we're about to read. I also want to encourage you, this Luke chapter 12 is one of the most convicting and powerful chapters in all of Scripture. Jesus' teaching here in chapter 12 will challenge you in a big, big way. But I believe it will also encourage you. And so I don't have time to read all of chapter 12 today, but I want to encourage you sometime this week, go home and read this chapter. Unpack the rest of this, because there's some amazing stuff in here. And so at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, there's this large crowd. They're gathering around to listen to Jesus speak. There's a whole bunch of just kind of regular, ordinary people. His disciples are there. And then there's these guys called the Pharisees. And whenever the Pharisees are around, Jesus takes an opportunity to kind of call them out, because they are pretty much the worst kind of religious people on the planet. They believe that their works are what make them good. They think they're better than everybody else. They lack humility. Right? And at the end of the day, they're greedy and self-centered. And they use religion to line their pockets and get rich while the rest of the people that they are supposed to be serving are living in poverty. And yet they act like they're better than everybody else. And so Jesus takes this opportunity in the very, very beginning of Luke chapter 12. He calls out the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them out for what they actually are. You guys are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites walking around, lining your pockets, acting like you're so much better than everybody else. You're not. And he challenges the rest of the people listening there, don't be like them. Do not be like them. And so right in the middle of this little talk that Jesus is giving, all of a sudden, this guy out of nowhere just blurts out in the middle of the crowd. And that's where I wanna pick this up. He's not really listening to what Jesus is saying at all. It's very clear. He's got an agenda. He wants Jesus to do something for him. Okay, and so this is what happens. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, he blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man," I think that's how he said it. "Man, come on, man. Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So I want to stop there just for a second. Again, understand cultural context. So you have this guy, right? He has an inheritance that is coming to him. In those days, rabbis, and they know that Jesus is a rabbi, the rabbis would often preside over those types of matters within the Israelite community. And so this man thinks, oh, here's a rabbi. He's got, you know, he's got some clout. I'll come to him. He'll settle this and I'll finally get my money. Right? He wants his inheritance from his brother. Now, we don't know the full background story there. Maybe the brother's been holding out. Maybe there's just legalities. He hasn't been able to disperse it to him yet. We don't really know. But the point is, he wants his inheritance. Now, I love what Jesus says to him here. Basically, maybe other rabbis, maybe that's what they're getting involved in, petty little issues like that, but not me. That is not what I am here for, to settle small little matters like that. I got way bigger fish to fry, so to speak. But he takes this as an opportunity to share some powerful truth with him and all the people who are listening, and I think a powerful truth for us still today. But he says, be on your guard. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he gives this parable, this short little fictional story to drive this home. He says, and he told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then he closes with this. He said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. And so I want to unpack some major themes here. I want to begin with this statement, be on guard against all kinds of greed. There's a Greek word here that's used, zoe. It means purposeful and fulfilled. Purposeful and fulfilled. Life. This is the word that he uses for life here, zoe. Life is meant to be filled with purpose. It is meant to be fulfilling. And you will not have purpose and you will not be fulfilled simply through the abundance of possessions. That will never get you that kind of life. It will get you a life, but it will not get you the kind of life that you really, truly desire. It is not, he's saying, about accumulation, right? And this is bigger again. I want to say this again. This is bigger than just money, right? We can consume. We can consume and we can go after all types of different things in this life. I believe it could be success. It could be relationships, people's time, possessions, right? Jesus is saying life does not consist in the abundance of those things. It will never bring you the satisfaction that you really want. He also uses this terminology, all kinds of greed. And again, I think that puts that in perspective. That word greed in some translations is actually replaced with the word coveting, covetousness, to desire, have this strong, intense desire to have what others have. Right? Isn't that oftentimes at the root of our consumeristic mindset, right? We got to keep up with the Joneses. I mean, they have it over there. Look at their lawn. Look at their house. Look at the car they're driving, right? I got to have that too, right? And we start to covet. We start to want that for ourselves. And it's such an easy trap to fall into. Jesus says, life does not consist in that, in the abundance of those things. Then he also says this, be on guard. Be on guard. Why do we need to be on guard? Think about any type of war situation where you are defending something. Maybe it's a castle, maybe it's just your fort, your whatever it is. If you are not ready when the enemy attacks, you will be overcome. And when it comes to this consumerism thing, it is so deeply ingrained in us. If we are not on our guard constantly, 24/7, we will be susceptible to it. And so he says, be mindful, be alert, pay attention to the temptation to go into this consumeristic mindset because you're going to face it all the time. Right? And as you do, you need to remember this. It is going to steal your contentment. It is going to produce some things in your life if you do this that are not good. Not good at all. It's going to make you self-centered. It's going to make you unloving. It's going to make you unproductive for the kingdom. There are some major negative downsides to this, just like there are with all sin. I want to read you a passage of scripture here from 1 Timothy 6:6-10. This is a supporting verse here to what Jesus is talking about. This is Paul now speaking to Timothy. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Let me say that again. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of accumulation, the love of getting more stuff is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, eager for stuff, eager for possessions, have wandered from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many griefs. I want you to think about the man in the parable for a second. The Lord blessed him abundantly. When you think about the crop that he got, right? He gets this amazing crop, this abundant crop. It's more than he could possibly ever need, to the point where he tears down his old barns, he builds new ones, and he has so much stuff, so much grain, money, possessions, he can just kick back, and what does he say? I'm just going to live it up. I can just kick back and drink wine and eat delicious food and just relax the rest of my days. It wasn't enough, though, was it? Like, what he had before wasn't enough. He had to have more. And so when I read this passage from Paul, boy, this is very contradictory to the way that man was living, isn't it? But godliness with, what does he say? Contentment is great gain. Come on, don't we all know that to be true? How many of us truly, from one day to the next, are content? Truly content? I'm not a lot of days. I'm not. And I believe it's because I'm chasing after things that will never actually bring me contentment. This being one of them. Consuming, getting more, having more. Right? He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. What happened in the parable to the man who built his barns? It says, one day the Lord came and he took him. He took him home. And then what happened to all the stuff, all those things that he had, all that money that he had accumulated? Guess what? He didn't get to take it with him. And Jesus actually says that he was a fool for spending all of his time and energy trying to accumulate those things. You wasted your life. That's what Jesus is saying. You got so consumed with it, you ended up wasting away. And it might have seemed like you were living the life, but you weren't. Ultimately, you were not. I just watched the Lord of the Rings movies again a couple months ago. Hadn't seen them in a long time. And of the entire series, of the three movies, all 87 hours of it, there was one scene that just, like, hit me like it never has before. There's a scene where Smeagol, who eventually becomes Gollum, him and his buddy are in this field and they find the ring of power. And there's this scene where he literally murders his friend so that he can have this ring. And after he gets it, right, I think we all, if you've seen these movies, there's that constant thing that Gollum eventually says, "My precious," right? And he says it in this real creepy voice, and he's just like so consumed. It is all consuming. "It's mine. I want it," right? That's how he talks. "It's mine. It's all mine. I want it all. It's for me and no one else. And I will do anything I have to get it." And what happened to him? Smeagol was like this nice, friendly dude. And by the end, he's just consumed with evil and wickedness. When I think about what greed and consumerism and gluttony and just that constant need to have more does to us, that's what it does. That's how it will destroy us. It destroyed Gollum. It will destroy us in the same way. And what I don't want for you, as your pastor, one of the things that's so important to me is to see you continue to grow. Right? We all are sinners. We all start from the same place. We all desperately need Jesus Christ. And we come into relationship with him. And I think what's so sad to me is that I see so many people, they just kind of stay where they are. They don't really grow. I want to use another illustration here. This is what consumerism and all sin will do to us, but I think especially consumerism. It is like a plant that is trying to grow in the darkness. Right there, most plants, they need a lot of sunlight to actually grow. And so if you plant something and there's never any sunlight, it's constantly in the dark, it will never grow. The same is true with us as Christians in our walk with Jesus Christ. And what consumerism does and what sin does is it puts us in darkness. It shrouds us in this dark place to the point where we never actually grow. We've got to get out of that darkness and into the light in order to begin to grow. I believe that's what Paul is challenging Timothy with here and the leadership that he's challenging these folks with. He's saying, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith." That's what greed and consumerism will do. It will cause you to wander from the faith. And what does it say? "And pierce themselves with many griefs." That's exactly what happened to the man who built bigger barns. He ultimately ended up going through way more grief because of it. I want to point out one thing here, and I think this is so important. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." This is one of the most misinterpreted scriptures in all of the Bible. Because what a lot of people say is, money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says that the love of money, the love of stuff, the love of possessions is the root of all evil. It's a heart issue. Right? Money in and of itself, stuff in and of itself, and this is, you need to hear this today, is not a bad thing. I believe all throughout Scripture, God blessed people. Think about Solomon. Solomon was richer than the 10 richest people in the world today combined. He had so much wealth, it was unbelievable. David, so many people throughout Scripture, God blessed them. He blessed them abundantly. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the money. It's not about the abundance. It's about our heart and the way we think about that abundance and what we do with that abundance. And that is such a key distinction. God may be blessing you. He blessed that guy in the parable. He gave him an abundant crop. That farmer didn't make that crop produce itself. God did that. He gave that to him. What he did with it was the problem. And that's so important to hear today. Because the last thing I want you to do is walk out of here. I don't want anybody to walk out of here and think, oh man, like, should I feel guilty for what the Lord has given me? Absolutely not. You should be grateful and thankful and praiseworthy of the Lord for all that he gives you. And so that leads me to this point. We cannot waste our life accumulating, focused on accumulating that which we will ultimately lose. That's really what this parable is about. It is self-serving. It is foolish. And what Jesus is really saying to that crowd is, you could die tomorrow. You don't know. You do not know when the Lord will call you home. And so we need to be utilizing, using the things that God has given us for a greater purpose. What does he say? Boy, this is convicting. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. In other words, we have been called to use the things that God has given us for his purpose and his glory in whatever way he calls us to. And when we do that, that will actually bring the most fulfilling and content life that we can possibly have, not the other way around. There's another verse I want to read to you. It's again from 1 Timothy chapter 6, a little bit later. He continues to expound on this whole idea. This one is a challenge. He says, command those, starting in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was saying? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There it is again. God does give us things for our enjoyment. He absolutely does. Command them, he says, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As I read that, this is really the answer, the antidote, if you will, to the trap and the temptation of consumerism. I want to call out three things that I see as I read this passage of Scripture. Number one, gratitude for what the Lord has already provided. Listen to what he says. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Not to be arrogant. Not to believe that everything that I have is because of what I have done. And that is a huge temptation and trap, isn't it? I worked for this. I went to school. I got my degree. I go to work every day and work my tail off. It's because of what I've done. Right? And that kind of mentality, that kind of arrogance, what it does is it builds up in us this mindset that like everything that we have is because of what we have done. God didn't give me any of this. It's the exact opposite. You wouldn't have breath in your lungs if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't have the talents and abilities that you have to be able to go and do the things that you do if it wasn't for God. We have nothing if it wasn't for him. And so the opposite of that arrogance is a constant, consistent gratitude of saying, God, thank you. Thank you for providing for me. I would have nothing if it wasn't for you. You have been so good to me, Lord. That's a totally different mindset. And when we begin to think that way, we stop holding on to our possessions, our stuff, our money, whatever it is. We stop holding on so tightly to that. And we recognize that it is not me who provides really, truly for myself. It is the Lord, what does he say, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He is the one who provides. The antidote for this problem of consumerism is gratitude. But there's also a second piece to this. It's also trust in God's provision. And how we build that trust, these things build on one another. We build trust in God's provision as we look back in gratitude on what he has already done for us. That's why gratitude is so important. If I don't recognize that God has given me those things, why would I trust that he's going to give me anything in the future? Right? So we put our hope and our gratitude in the Lord, and then we trust. We put our hope in God's provision for the future. Right? Our hope is in what? He says, not in wealth. Encourage them not to put their hope in wealth, in stuff, but to put their hope in God who richly provides. A great question for today is, do we really trust that God will provide for us if we will simply follow him and be obedient to him and do what he has called us to do with our lives and with our stuff? I can tell you, he absolutely will. He will. I've heard a statement many times before. You can't outgive God. You can't. Whatever you give away, whether that's time, talent, treasure, God will take care of you. He will provide. And that's not a, please hear this. This isn't a prosperity gospel thing. Like, that doesn't mean that God's going to bless you with 50 times what you gave. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying he will take care of you. He will provide for you. That level of trust is key to getting over the sin of consumerism and greed and gluttony and on and on. And then finally, what does he say here? We got to have gratitude. We got to put our trust and hope in the Lord, but we've got to generously give to build the kingdom. Listen to what he says. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. As Jesus followers, who have been transformed and changed by his miraculous work on the cross, we have been called into something new, a new way of thinking, a new way of in our heart, trusting in God's provision and getting on board with his mission in the world. That's what we have been called to, something completely new from the way that the rest of our culture and the way that the rest of our world views stuff. Back then, this is what's insane to me. It was no different then than it is right now. They were dealing with consumerism and greed and gluttony and all of those things in the exact same way then as we are now. The challenge that Jesus laid down in that parable and the challenge that Paul is laying down in his little letter to Timothy here is the exact same challenge that he is laying down for us today. And so this is the main point of the message, and I want you to write this down if you brought something to write with. Jesus has called us to a new mindset, a new way of thinking, a better way of thinking, and it is this. We are not here to build bigger barns. We're here to build the kingdom. Let me say that again. We're not here to build bigger barns. We are here to build the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. If you are in Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are here to build the kingdom. God has called you into his church, called you onto mission with him in this world. And all of our stuff, all of everything that we have, it is to be used in some way, shape, or form, leveraged to make an impact for the kingdom. And let me put that in really simple terms, like your house. This is a really easy one to just start to change your mindset, right? My house is not just for me to live in. My house is to be used to bring glory to God by helping people through my home, whether that's showing them hospitality, bringing them over for a meal, having a picnic, having a party at your house, letting someone live in your house. Right? Your house was given to you by God, yes, for your enjoyment, but also to be used to build the kingdom. We could say the same thing about every single possession, every dollar that we have. Yes, it's for your enjoyment, but it is also to build the kingdom. It is not to build bigger barns. All of the stuff that we have is going to go bye-bye one day. What we do with it in this life, though, how we use it for the kingdom, will live on in eternity. We store up our treasure in heaven, it says. That is the reward that we should really be chasing after. I want, when I get to heaven, to be able to look around and see that how I used what God gave me actually made an impact for the gospel in the world. I want to be able to look around and go, look at the people who are here. Wow, I didn't know you were going to be here. I didn't know you were going to be here. I'm so thankful that you're here. And it's because God's people used their resources, leveraged their resources to impact them with the gospel. And if we don't do that, church, who is? The world's not going to do that. We have to. The goal is not to accumulate more. It is to give more. And so I want to make this really practical, and with this we'll be done. Some practical steps, if you will, to breaking the mindset, the heart posture, if you will, of consumerism. Number one, and this is one that I think we all fall into in various forms. We don't buy for status. Don't buy for status. We buy for need, right? We buy for need, but we don't buy for status. You need a car. Most of us need a car to get somewhere, someplace, a job, whatever it is, right? That's the economy that we live in. Not everybody has access to public transportation. You need a car. You don't need that car. Fill in the blank. You need a car. You don't need that car. And I could go right on down the line. You need a house. Yeah, absolutely. You need a house to live in. You don't need that house. And we could just, again, keep going down the line. Right? We don't buy for status. As Christians, our status is in the Lord. Our status is we are children of the King of Kings. Our status is we are redeemed. Our status is that we are on mission for the kingdom. That's the only status we need. We don't need any of the rest of it. So don't buy for status. That will help to begin to break that mindset of consumerism. I mean, one of the simplest things is the iPhone. Every year they come out with a new iPhone. And every year they're telling you, they, the world, the culture, the media, got to get the newest and greatest. It's going to be so much better than the last one. It's not. The iPhone hasn't changed in like 10 years, and I love my iPhone. But really, realistically, like, they changed the shape. And yet people are duped by that. Right? We don't buy for status. You don't need the latest and greatest. Because here's what that does. It puts you in a cycle of constantly needing more. And then we forget about what we're actually supposed to be doing with what God has given us. How about this one? Number two, develop the habit of giving things away. Deconsume. Deaccumulate. Come on over to my house and look in my garage in my attic sometime. Some major deaccumulation, deconsuming needs to happen, right? There's stuff in there that could very easily be given away to somebody else that would bless them and maybe, who knows, lead to a gospel conversation because I was generous with that stuff. And I think most of us, that's what our houses look like, filled with a whole bunch of junk and stuff that we don't even use half the time. Deconsume. Get in the habit of giving stuff away, whether it's money or your stuff or even your time, right? And hold things loosely. This is a tough one for me. Hold things loosely. Right? If somebody needs that thing that you have and you know, like, I don't really need it. I'd like to hold on to it because I might, right? That's like how we kind of work that out in our minds. Give it away. Let somebody else have it. Deconsume. Develop the habit of giving away. Regularly give thanks to God, number three. And we already talked about this one. Give away praise and thanks and glory to the Lord for what he has done for you. Be thankful. If you are thankful for what you have, you will stop focusing so much on what you don't. It's really that simple. And then finally, and I think this is the most important one of all, we need to let the gospel fuel our heart. We need to let the gospel fuel our heart. It is the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for us, that frees us from the need for more. Why? How does it do that? Because if we have Jesus, if we have his salvation, if we have the gospel, we have everything we will ever need. We do. It is the greatest gift. It is the greatest thing that can ever be given to us. If I have the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I have been saved from my sin, if I have been given this amazing, glorious hope of riches in heaven one day, then I don't need anything else, right? I don't need more fill in the blank. I just need Jesus. And that's, I get it. Like, that's such a hard thing in our culture and how, with how much we're being pressured by the world around us to just fully embrace, but it's the truth. I don't need a bigger car. I don't need more money. I don't need more vacations. I just need Jesus. That's how I'll be fulfilled. And so I want to leave you with this statement one more time, guys. The statement I want you to take away with you today. We're not here to build bigger barns. We are here to build the kingdom. We're not here to be consumers. We're here to be givers. I love you guys. I really do. Church, my family, my community here, and even if you're new, joining with us for the very first time today, I love you. And my desire, my hope for you today is that you would be set free from the sin of consumerism, from the sin of greed, for the sin of constantly needing more. And that you would fully just press in and engage the calling that Jesus called us to 2,000 years ago. To be rich toward God, to be rich toward others, and to one day see an amazing return on that investment that will last for eternity instead of it fading away the second we're gone from this place. That's what I want for you. I want to see your joy and your contentment and your satisfaction go up. Because the way the world is living, and unfortunately, even many Christians are living, it's the opposite of that.